Father, we thank you that you spoke to Moses and you revealed yourself to him and you called him to serve you. Please speak to us today by your Holy Spirit and move us to serve you as your people in your name. Amen. A question that people often ask me is, why doesn't God show himself to me? If only he did that, then I would believe. That's a question that I have asked and still sometimes ask myself. You know, we all want to experience God directly in our lives in a way that takes away all of our doubts and difficulties and makes believing in God and doing what he says easy, no troubles. Today we're looking at one of the most famous encounters with God in the Bible, Moses meeting God at the burning bush. God reveals who he is, and he gives Moses a job to do. Through Moses, God will save his people, and he'll speak with them. God's call to Moses becomes a model for his call to the prophets through the rest of the Bible. And we also see it in Jesus' call to his disciples and to us. Jesus meets them and says, come, follow me. So today we're going to look at those two themes in this text: who God is and God's call. And we'll see that even with extraordinary displays of God's power, trusting him and obeying him is still not easy. So let's dive in together. We pick up the story with Moses tending his flock, the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, I'm not going to put all the text up on the screen because it's too much. There are Bibles up the back, so if you want to have the text in front of you, we will be going through it, or maybe on your phone. Anyway, so Moses, he's tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He comes to Mount Horeb, which is elsewhere known as Mount Sinai. That's probably what you know it as. And in verse 2 we read, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it was not burned up. And so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. There's lots of cool things that are referenced here that are referenced throughout the Bible. There's a great website called The Bible Project, and they call this sort of thing hyperlinks. When you read like a Wikipedia article, and you know, there's links to all sorts of other things where you can find out the sources and whatnot. So here is one of those cool hyperlinks in this picture, in this story. Fire. Genesis 3 ends with a flaming sword guarding the entrance to Eden, now that humanity has been alienated from God's presence. Then, when God cuts a covenant with Abraham, a mysterious smoking fire pot glides between the two pieces of the animals that Abraham has cut in half. And this is a sign of God's presence. Later in Exodus, God will come down again on Mount Sinai in fire and smoke. And then he'll go before Israel in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And throughout the rest of the Bible, God is described as a consuming fire. But strangely, this bush is not consumed. And this becomes a picture for God's presence among his people. The prophet Jeremiah says, God's word is like a fire in my heart, a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And so he speaks. And so too, on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire rested upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember seeing an Orthodox icon of Mary, and she's painted red, and it's called the Fiery Mother of God. It's a joining of this scene of the burning bush with Mary, who, like the bush, carried the presence of God inside her, and yet she was not consumed. And you know what? It's an extraordinary picture for all of us who believe in Christ, because God promises the fiery presence of the Holy Spirit lives in us. So if you're in Christ, you're a burning bush. And sometimes we get to see it. Well, let's return to the text. God calls Moses from within the bush. Moses says, "Here I am." And God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. It's not so much that this particular place is holy, so much as Moses is encountering the holy God in this place. And Moses hiding his face is something that we will see again through the book of Exodus. God's introduction of himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, reminds us where we are in the biblical story. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham and promised that through Abraham's family, all the families on earth would be blessed. This covenant was repeated with Isaac and with Jacob, and Moses and his family are part of the same covenant family, the children of Israel. God is the God who keeps his covenant promises. Well, the words from the end of chapter 2 are repeated again in verse 7. The Lord said, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." God is not uncaring, unaffected by the suffering of his people. He doesn't stand at a distance. What does he say? "So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Last week we saw that Exodus is about God's rescue, his redemption of his people, his covenant with his people, and his presence with his people. And all of those three themes are present here, aren't they? This encounter with God is the beginning of God's movement to act on behalf of his people, to rescue them and to fulfill his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to bring his people to the land that he's promised. But how will God rescue his people? Through Moses. God says to him, verse 10, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses is understandably a bit taken aback. He'd fled Egypt after a failed attempt to intervene and rescue his people. And his response to God is actually the first of five, where his surprise and reluctance kind of escalate as he desperately tries to avoid God's call. Moses' first response here is to doubt himself. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? But actually, who Moses is doesn't matter. What matters is who God is. And God responds with one of the sweetest promises that is repeated throughout the Bible. And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. That is a promise Moses will hold on to throughout the rest of his life, even to the point of reminding God himself when God's people sin against him. And it's a promise Jesus gives us at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God calls Moses to trust him. And God promises a sign, but it's one that he'll see in the future. When you've brought the people up out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. Moses asked God a second time, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses isn't just asking, what is God called? He's asking, who is God? What's he like? What's his character like, his reputation shown by what he's done? It's a question of who are you, God, and why should we trust you? And fair enough, after generations of slavery. Well, now we come to the heart of the chapter and the heart of God's revelation of himself in this text. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And now this phrase is notoriously difficult to translate. It could also be rendered, I will be who I will be. And it's also related to the word which most English translations render capital L-O-R-D, Lord. This is God's personal name. The Hebrew is four consonants, Y-H-W-H. And most scholars think this is pronounced Yahweh. But because of the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. The Jews didn't ever say the name. Instead, they said Adonai, which is the Hebrew for Lord. And our Bibles follow that convention. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see capital L-O-R-D all over the place. It's God's personal name there. So how does this name reveal who God is? Jewish commentator Nahum Sana writes, this means that God can only be known with reference to himself, not by analogy with something else. Like the fire in the burning bush, he is self-generating, self-sustaining. We cannot name God. He names himself. We only speak about God in the way that he has given us to speak. Although many contemporary commentators downplay the idea that the name I am conveys the kind of Greek philosophical notion of being as opposed to non-being, so being with a capital B, I think this is actually can be helpful for us. The name I am tells us that God is the source of his own being. He's dependent upon nothing external to himself. And as such, he is the source of all existence. He's the source of all reality. Everything that exists is dependent on him. And the name, as translated, I will be who I will be, this tells us that who God was in the past is who he will be in the future. He's absolute. He's unchanging. What he has promised, he will do. And therefore, we can trust him now and into the future. And we can look to him for hope. So God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And the most extraordinary claim of the New Testament is that the man Jesus of Nazareth shares in the being and identity of this God, the God of Israel, who alone is the source of life. So Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mark's gospel opens with a quote from Isaiah, that there will be a voice, one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And Mark says, this Lord is Jesus. St. Paul in Philippians likewise says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And perhaps most clearly are Jesus' seven I am statements in John's gospel. You'll know some of them. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And most clearly, before Abraham was, I am. As God revealed himself to Moses as the I am, so now he has come down and revealed himself to us in the person of his son Jesus, so that we may know him and find life in his name. Well, let's return to the story. In verses 16 to 22, God tells Moses to repeat what God's told him to the elders of Israel. And the elders, God says, will listen to him. And then with the elders, Moses is to go to the king of Egypt and say that God has met with them and that they need to go into the wilderness and make sacrifices to the Lord. But God says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. And so I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I'll perform among them. And after that, he'll let you go. And God promises that the Egyptians will give them silver, gold, clothing, so they'll not leave empty-handed. It's as though this were a payment for all their years and years of hard labor. The stage is set for God to rescue his people. Except for one thing. Moses. After the burning bush, and God revealing his name, I am, and promising to be with Moses, Moses still isn't convinced. And so he asks God a third time, what if they don't believe me? Or listen to me, or say, the Lord did not appear to you. And so God gives him two signs to show the people. First, his staff turns into a snake and then back into a staff. And then next, he puts his hand into his cloak and it becomes diseased. And then God heals his hand. And both of these prefigure what's going to come in Exodus and beyond. God will send snakes and diseases to call his people to repentance, to listen to him. Moses' staff will feature again and again. And in the short term, there's going to be a contest between the gods and the magic arts of the Egyptians and Moses and God, the God of Israel. And that's going to begin with the third sign God promises, turning the Nile to blood. But Moses has still further objections. And so he says to God a fourth time, pardon your servant, Lord. I loved how Daniel read this. This is great. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Moses' eloquent response kind of undercuts what he's saying, and God is having none of it. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It's not I, the Lord. Now go, and I'll help you speak and teach you what to say. Whatever Moses' own shortcomings, whether real or imagined, that doesn't matter. God will be with him. And the Hebrew literally reads, I will be with your mouth. And now we discover what's really been going on for Moses. God is calling him, but he doesn't want to go. He says to God a fifth time, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And then God's anger burns against Moses. Note that picture, right? But rather than consuming him, God graciously sends his older brother Aaron to join him in the mission. He'll be Moses' mouthpiece, even as Moses will be God's mouthpiece. As we look back over these chapters, we see that Moses' questions to God, they weren't just for Israel, were they? They were for himself too. He's having trouble believing God, despite the incredible signs that God has shown him. Despite what God has revealed about himself. And I think that's because Moses' problem for him and for Israel and for us isn't actually an intellectual one. It's that Moses knows God's call requires commitment. It means he's got to shoulder responsibility. It means leaving his old life behind and following where God leads. It means surrender. It means trust and obedience. It means, in Jesus' words, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. And the problem for Moses and for us is that we've got to die to follow God's call. But what does God promise? I will be with you. I'll be with you. What is God calling you to do? Maybe it's to come and to follow Jesus, to become his disciple, to trust him and obey him. Will you hear his call? Let your excuses go. Surrender. He'll be with you. Maybe it's to lead in your family. Don't be a passenger. To take responsibility, to step up as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, even as a brother or sister. Will you hear his call? And his promise, I'll be with you. Maybe it's to lead in your workplace or at school or at uni, to stand up and be counted for Jesus, to serve those around you, to do the good that God has given you to do, to take responsibility. Will you hear his call? I'll be with you. God called Moses to go. And maybe he's calling you to go, to lead God's people, to serve in his mission. Will you hear his call? He says, I will be with you. The God who is life itself, he will be with you. The God who sees, who hears, who has compassion on his children, who has come down, he will be with you. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will be with you. The God of fire and power is dwelling in you by the Holy Spirit, and you are not consumed. He is with you. The God who has made you, who has given you gifts with which to serve him, he will help you to do what he's calling you to do, because he is with you and his power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this is an extraordinary text. We are so thankful that you reveal yourself to us here, and that you've come down and shown yourself to us in the person of your Son. Please give us grace to hear your call and to go where you lead us to. And we thank you for your amazing promise that you'll be with us, so we can trust you. Please help us to do these things, that we can shine, that your light and fire can shine through us as we serve you in this world. Amen.